So we are continuing this series. It began as summer in the Psalms, and now it's gone into the autumn in the Psalms. And we are coming to a close of this incredible passage. I'm here this week, and I'm here next week. So it's kind of exciting to be able to close out this series. And yet I also feel this part of me that's, I'm sad to almost see it go, because it's been such a, it's been enormously therapeutic for me, is we've worked through this incredible psalm that David wrote, Psalm 23, which many of you know by heart, but let's again hear it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a word. There has been a shift in this part of the psalm that's very subtle unless you look for it, and that is, up till this point, it's like David has been testifying to the shepherd's greatness, to really God's greatness. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He leads me to these green paths. He leads me beside these still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me down these paths of righteousness, these paths to my destiny. He takes me to these places. So it's like he's telling anybody who listens, this is how great God is. And then he shifts in here, very subtle, but he says, and even though there are times I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And why do I have no fear? Why? Because who? You are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. You are the one that causes my cup to run over. So that's a little subtle thing, but let me put this passage up here where he talks about here, you prepare a table before me. I got to tell you, when I begin to look at this verse, this is just a confession. Everything I thought I knew about it was wrong. And so my hope is to communicate that well to you today. Let me just state the obvious. Maybe everybody else picked up on this, but somehow I didn't. And that what left me puzzled was, okay, I always thought that because it says, surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in your house forever, that this banquet, this table was in heaven itself, was in the city of God, which didn't make sense to me, because how in the world can I be in heaven eating with the Lord and my enemies are sitting across from me? That didn't seem like heaven to me. And suddenly I realize here, what I assumed here is that the fact that he says here, this is about the here and the now, because the only place we will have no enemies, when everything will be whole, everything will be fixed, is in heaven. So the fact he talks about the presence of enemies tells us this means this is the here and the now, right now. The other thing that I realized, because this psalm was inspired by God, if I was writing a psalm, this has to be inspired by God, because it is what he's calling us to is so radical and so deep and so challenging. Because if I was writing this psalm, I'm telling you, it would be much different than how David has written it. If Jonathan's writing this psalm, it would say, listen, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I want. And he leads me down these very luscious green paths where I can get fat and happy. Right? He leads me beside these still waters, And I would probably add some Thomas Kincaid waterfalls on the side of those, okay, where I just stay there for a long, long, long time. He leads me down the paths that I want to go, not where he's taking me, where I want to go. Oh, and his rod and his staff, okay, they are used only on my enemies, never on me. He uses that whooping stick on everybody else. And if I find myself, and this is the hope too, that I only find myself on the high ground, I'm never going through any valleys, it's only on the mountaintops. And somehow if I do find myself down in the valley, okay, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he airlifts me up out of the valley, and he puts me on high ground. See, how I understand this passage isn't how I would write it would be completely different. You prepare a table before me just between me and you, Lord. Nobody else is around. But he doesn't say that here. What he says is in the face. It's challenging. And here's what I want you to know about this passage. Everything I understood about it, I think, was wrong. Because I think this leads to the other obvious point that I miss. I just always assume, too, here, that the enemies were at the table. You know, you prepare a table for me, and my enemies are sitting right there at the table with me. But see, David doesn't say that. He doesn't say that the enemies are sitting at the table. He says we're eating in the presence of our enemies, which means they are around. Which, as I understand it, this is saying that we are having a dinner, a reservation between us and the Lord. This is very intimate, which makes sense how the psalm is going. Okay, you lead me down these paths. You prepare this table before me. It's your rod and staff that comfort me. And you realize suddenly, it's like he's having this one-on-one conversation with Christ, with God, the great shepherd. So what this tells me, at least, is that the enemies are not at the table. They are around us. They're in the presence, but they're not there at the table. Which leads me to this first point I want to put up here. And that is our focus is the shepherds and not the enemies that are watching. Our focus is right on the shepherd and not the enemies that are around us. And let me tell you something. This is hard to do, because when you're being assaulted and when you have enemies coming from every direction, it is a lot of times, it is hard to keep our eyes on the shepherd, is it not? I mean, we want to focus on everything else. We overlook the table in front of us and the person sitting right in front of us. And for David, this certainly was the case. Scholars believe the way, and I think this is right, having had my head buried in this for the last several months, that it's almost certain that scholars believe David wrote this near the end of his life, or at least the latter part of his life. And just the way the phrasing is, this is someone who's looking back over their life and seeing the faithfulness of God. And think about this. I mean, if you're writing a letter to God, I'm telling you, how different would it be if you're 20 years old versus when you're 80 years old, 70 years old? Probably very different. And so David's looking back over his life and he's seeing, I'm telling you, I've seen the times that God has been faithful. I've also seen the times where I have enemies all around me. Let me put a couple of psalms up here. Tell me if you can identify with this. My heart is breaking as I remembered how it used to be. Why do I feel so discouraged? Why do I feel so sad? Any of you felt like that? Look at this other one. Save me, O God, from the floodwaters that are up to my neck. Deeper and deeper I sink into the mire. I cannot seem to get a foothold here. My feet are slipping. I am in deep water, and the floods are overwhelming me. He also goes on to say, I am exhausted. I am crying for help. My throat is dry. My eyes are swollen from weeping, from crying. And I am waiting for you, my Lord, to help me. Now, I got to tell you, when I read that, do you not identify with that? And David's talking about everything that not only is seen but unseen that is pulling him away from the shepherd. Not long ago, there was a young woman that I've been talking to who told me maybe 3 months ago. She said something to me that has stuck with me the last 3 months, but she was really struggling, and I was talking to her, and I said, you know, it sounds like you're at your rope's end right now. And she said, you know what, Pastor Jay, I don't know if I'm at the bottom, but I can see the bottom. And I'm terrified. I'm scared. If you feel like there's, I felt like this, this psalm is for you. Which leads me to a major theme here, and that is the enemies. It's not just physical enemies. It's anything that distracts us or pulls us away from the shepherd. See, the enemies can be both seen and unseen. Let me just remind us again. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, let me put this passage up here, for our struggle, as I put in here, I think how it should say, is not just against flesh and blood, but it's against all these other things, enemies, powers, forces that we can see and can't see. You prepare a table before me in the presence of that. Which means to me, at least in part, that the enemy's unseen. How many things are pulling us away from God in here? I mean, fear? Have we not seen that this season? Anxiety? We are constantly worried about what could happen. Insecurity? I don't know if any of us escaped that. But it's always like right here, the enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of those things. Depression, it falls on us like a dark cloud. Addictions. Anybody here who's been addicted to something knows, and I'm talking about really addicted, it's always right there. Right there. You prepare a table before me, God, in the presence of those things. And by the way, if it is a real enemy, if it is a real physical enemy you can see, you know, this is one of the questions I get asked occasionally. This is actually pretty easy to counsel. It's nearly impossible to try to pull it off unless you have Christ helping you. And that is, people come to me and say, hey, I'm having a real hard time forgiving this person. What can I do? And I'll just always say, you know, you need to pray for them. Pray for this person. Pray for this enemy. Pray for this group of people. And by the way, it depends upon the violation, okay? Because sometimes things are easy to forgive. Sometimes they're very hard. Okay, if someone laughed at you for having a bad hair day, okay, that's not too hard to forgive. But as last week when I was over at the historic campus, I had a funeral on Saturday. After the service is over, I was in the parish hall. I was talking to a longtime member of this church. I never knew this until she told me this. But she was talking about her struggles to forgive. And that was her daughter was murdered by a man years ago. And she told me how hard it is as a Christian is to forgive. And you talk about a violation. But Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who hurt you, pray for those who harm you, and when things are taken away, don't try to live your life in a way to get back at them or to take them back. God even loves those who don't love you. But having said that, I gotta say that to me as a pastor, the biggest... Our biggest enemies are the things that are unseen, the things that are around us, that are constantly there. against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil. So, number one, keep our eyes on the shepherd. Keep our eyes on the shepherd. Number two, and that is, don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Now, what do I mean by that? And this is not original with me. I heard this years ago, but this table is a table for two. And I say this, don't give the enemy a seat at your table unless they be a God of love. What I mean by that, it is amazing to me. It is amazing to me how easy it is to give the enemy a seat at the table and you don't even know you're doing it. It's amazing. It's astonishing how easy it is, how the devil can move in and get a seat at your table and you don't even know it. And I've said this over and over again. Our shepherd has prepared this in the presence of our enemies, and before we knew it, the enemy was actually at the table. And here's the thing, I think. Sometimes the enemy that can come to us, whether at the table or in the presence, they can appear to be good. They can appear to be a beacon of light. I'm listening to a book right now, and I heard something that I had forgotten about for years ago, but once I heard it, I'm like, oh, I'm using that, okay? Because this made sense to me. Do you know what Satan's name is in Latin? Some of you know this? It's Lucifer. Do you know what Lucifer actually means in the Latin? It means light bringer. It means beacon of light. So what this is saying is the Apostle Paul is saying he's describing Satan as an angel of light who comes in to dupe us, to fool us, to get us to buy a bill of goods that are poison. And we buy it all the time. And let me put the passage up here. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is no wonder that his, that is Satan's servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. I mean, it can't be more plain than that. And you talk about this is real world, real time, right now. Because I'm constantly telling this to, especially the younger people, I think this is true of everybody. The devil will not come into your life, let me put the picture here, looking like this. I mean, if it were only this easy. And I can come with you with a pitchfork and looking with horns out and looking all evil. He's not going to come into your life looking like that. He's going to sit down at the table looking like the kind of stuff you're looking for. He is going to tell you what you want to hear. He's not going to come to the table trying to kill you. And this is the reason why I think in the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis wrote, it was a fictional account of a senior devil writing to the junior devil about how to destroy a Christian's life. He's writing, he's giving him counsel. Here's how you do it. And he says, listen, you don't need to come in looking all crazy like. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. The gradual one, slowly. And I think it brings up a very interesting question, for me at least, and that is, how do we know if the enemy is actually at the table? If they come dressed in light, looking like an angel of light, how do we know? And I think there's probably a few ways. There's probably thousands of ways. Let me just give you just a few. If you want to know if the enemy is at your table, you have either heard or thought or have seen it in your mind that sounds something like this. Somebody will say to you, or you've heard this or even thinking about, okay, the table that you have in front of you that God has prepared for you, look at this table. Look how much better the tables are over there. Do you see those other people? They look like they're hurting. They look like they're struggling. Look how bad it is for you right now. Who would do this to you? You need to get up from that table, and you need to walk over here to that table. If you have thought this or tempted by this, I'm telling you right now, the enemy's already at your table. Another thing you will hear from the enemy. You will hear this, you will think this, you will feel that, because that's the thing about it. You can just feel it here. And that we will think this, we'll hear this. God has prepared this table for us, and we will hear or think, you don't deserve to be at this table. If people knew what you have done, if people knew who you were, if people know what you think, if they know your struggles, you would never be allowed to be at this table. But just to remind you, the parable of the prodigal sons, the father says to the son, I'm paraphrasing here, son, I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you destroyed your life. I don't care if you spent all your money. You can always, always, always come home. The enemy will tell you, you can never come home after what you've done. And I'm just telling you, that is straight from the pit of hell. God has welcomed us at his table because of the cross. That covers all of it. The other thing I would say here is that the enemy will get you to focus on the enemies that are around you instead of the table in front of you. And many times you will look at these things and they will just overwhelm you, and it will go at your psyche, it will go at your soul. Let me give you an example of this, just my own personal example. Lisa and I, our family, planted a church in 2000, and beginning in 2004, beginning in 2005. And it was probably the greatest thing I've ever done. We started with nothing, just in my home. We never were more than 100 people. In about 2011, we realized we could not make it anymore financially. It was so hard, so we eventually closed the church down. And it was honestly one of the hardest times of my life, because I felt like such a failure. I mean, I had other friends who were planting churches at the exact same time as I had done, and they were already starting building campaigns. And here I am. There's nothing hardly to show. And I remember my bishop at the time, Terrell Glenn, drove all the way from Raleigh to see us. And he was there in the living room, Lisa and myself, and you know, I was just a broken man. And I was crying. I remember Bishop Glenn said to me, you know, Jonathan, whatever you're facing, no matter how big you think it is, because I didn't know if I'd be a minister anymore. I didn't know if anybody would ever hire me. And I remember him saying to me, you know, Jonathan, no matter what you're facing, no matter how big you think it is, it's not bigger than Jesus. Amen. And there are better days ahead. But if you give the enemy a seat at your table, he will tell you it's not possible. And I know that sometimes it is easier to believe the things that are not even true instead of forgetting the truth that's right in front of us. And just let me remind you of this, no matter what any of us are facing, and believe me, I know there's some people out here this morning, I saw you this morning, there are some things you are up against that are huge. Let me remind you this story. It is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Elisha was holed up in a castle, and the enemy was on the outside of his castle, and they're getting ready the next day to come in and kill everybody inside this place. And the servants for Elisha are sitting there next to him saying, we're going to die. How can you be so calm? And Elisha said, do you not see it? Let me put the picture up here. Do you not see the angel army that's on the outside of the enemy army? And I'm paraphrasing here, but he's saying, okay, those angels that are with us are greater than the ones that are with them. And this is what Jesus is saying to us. I don't know what any of you are going through, but I'm telling you, no matter what you're facing, no matter what's around you, those things are not greater than I am. Keep your eyes on the shepherd. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. And by the way, let me add here. If you keep your eyes on Christ long enough, and a lot of you can testify to this, maybe the older can more than the younger, because you have been through the valleys before, and you've seen how God has walked with you, and God has said to you, I'll walk with you, I'm right next to you, and I'm going to lead you out of here to higher ground. So last week after the Saturday service, the Grace Time service, one of our worship leaders, he's really been, it's been a hard year for him. Let's put it that way. And he came out, and he was telling about this, and he said, you know what, Jonathan, he said, I know what it's like to walk this valley, but you know what? We are walking through this valley together, and we're going to get out of this together. And he kept saying we. And I, stupidly, I go, who is the other person? He goes, Jesus, you know. And I said, you make it sound like he's your hiking buddy. He goes, I like that. I'm going to use that. That's exactly what he is. And you know what? When I get out of this valley, he's fighting cancer. He said, when I get out of this valley, what a story it's going to make for the both of us. I might add here, on a side note, why does God do this in the presence of our enemies? Have you thought about that? And someone else pointed this out to me, and I'm like, that makes sense. What gives God more glory and pleases God more than when you are sitting at the table and all hell is broken loose around you and you are keeping your eyes right on the shepherd the entire time? And you're basically saying, listen, I am a steer in a blizzard right now. I am not moving. And by the way, you're also saying to the enemy, when you're staring at Christ, you no longer have a seat at this table. I'm sick of you eating my food and drinking from my cup, and I've had it. It is going to be with me and the Lord, and anybody that's at the table are those who love him. Oh, by the way, you look at the spread on this table. These are the eternal truths of God. Endless love, endless provision, endless love, endless mercy. You look at all he's done in our lives, the great forgiveness he's given us, the mercy, the grace, all the times he's rescued us when we did not deserve it. And what does Paul say about that eternal inheritance? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has possibly conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And I believe now, when you begin to experience the mercy of God more and more and more, let me put the passage up here. This is what it means to have our heads anointed, and this is what it means for our cups to overflow. Because when you have great mercy and you have great grace, it has to spill over. And you begin to have grace and mercy in other people. And by the way, I mean, how many of us can testify to this? The people who have had the greatest impact on us, the people who we really know love us, are the ones who probably carry these attributes. They're full of love. They're full of mercy. They love us just where we are, but not enough just to leave us where we are. They want to take us somewhere greater. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. It's never been about just what's at the table. It's always been about the one who made the table. Which brings me to this last point. I'll just be brief. This reservation we have was costly. It ain't free. Do you realize what it cost? Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Nobody takes my life from me. It's because of my love for the sheep that I lay it down freely. I lay it down on my own accord. And so in the library of Scripture, it's just impossible not to pull this image of Jesus at a table, by the way, back into this table of David. And Jesus is preparing a table for us. So when you realize David's writing about this prayer, you realize he's writing about Christ. And I think it's even more, it is a foreshadow of the cross. The only way for the greatest enemy to be defeated is for the shepherd to become the sheep to die on the table. The only way we have a seat at the table is because he died on the table. And when you realize this, you realize, okay, this table of Christ, this table is an absolute miracle. And it was set before the foundations of the world. And this is the most amazing story of them all, I think. I put this last one up here. Because this is from him, because this seat and this table are eternal. You get that, don't you? That is for you. Blessed are you who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. I just want to say, if any of you need rest for your souls, this shepherd is going to take you down just the right path you need to go. He's going to lead you to the path of your destiny. He's going to lead you through the valley. He's going to take you through that valley. He's going to lead you to higher ground. Even though you may be weary, even though you may be exhausted, even though you may be tired, he's going to lead you to this higher place, and he's going to prepare this table before you, and you're going to sit down, and you are going to rest. If any of you, Jesus says, hears my voice, I will come in, and I will sit down, and I will eat with you, and you with me. Keep your eyes on the shepherd. Never give the enemy a seat at your table. And always remember, this reservation was costly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the table. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy, your grace. All the times in our life, Lord, will you pour out yourselves into our lives. We thank you for leading us through the valley, for bringing us to a higher place, for setting the table before us. And we know, Lord, if we keep our eyes on you, you give us a promise there in that psalm that your goodness and your mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And we look forward to that day. We dwell with you and all those who love you in your house forever. It's in that name we ask and pray these things. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.